2 Peter chapter 3, if you would, notice with me verse number 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. The Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is," what's that next word? "Long-suffering to usward." Long-suffering to usward. "Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Let me just say this. This really isn't the message, but I just want to say this. God does not want anybody to die and go to hell. He's not willing that any should perish. And any kind of doctrine, any kind of teaching that a church may come up with that suggests that God chooses some people to go to heaven and God chooses some people to go to hell, that is an unscriptural doctrine. And in my mind, just the very idea that God would choose and want, desire some people to go to hell, to me, that's a demonic doctrine as far as I'm concerned. The only being I know of that wants people to go to hell is the devil. That's all I see in Scripture. So the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but the statement before that is what we're going to consider this morning, but is long-suffering. I want to speak this morning on the patience of God, the patience of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask you to bless now our time in your word. Thank you for the music, the choir, the special, the singing the Christmas song, such a blessing. And Lord, to fellowship one with another, see each other, we're so glad for your people and to be a part of a body, a local body of Christ. And I pray now you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, I'm asking you to challenge us, encourage, convict us, give direction for our lives, young and old. Help us to be open-minded to your will for us and your word for us. Lord, I have nothing in and of myself that's of any spiritual value, of any eternal benefit. So, Father, I pray with all my heart that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit and that you would speak your word through me and you'd speak to hearts and lives. So I present my body anew, Lord, for you to take and use for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Shortly after I got to Bible college down in Tennessee, I was introduced to the bus ministry. I'd never been involved in it. The church that I was at previously come from didn't have a bus ministry. And so it was kind of a new concept for me to send buses out and pick up boys and girls, teenagers, parents, adults, all ages, and bring them into church. The church we were involved in there ran 42 buses on every Sunday. How many people agree with me? That's something. 42 buses. They'd send them out in the morning, all of them. They'd go out all over the city there and bring in kids. I think about 1,800 kids they brought in Children's Church. Our Children's Church workers would love to have 1,800 kids down there. Wouldn't that be something? And then they'd turn around and send them out in the afternoon again, about half the buses. And we had afternoon Sunday school. And they'd bring in another 1,200 kids or whatever. And just a tremendous work. And so I was introduced to that by a friend of mine, Randy Miller. He's a pastor in Illinois. And he introduced me to bus ministry. I started working with him. On the bus ministry, we would teach children little choruses. And one of those choruses goes like this. It says, "He's still working on me to make me what I need to be." It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. The second verse I like, it says this, "In the mirror of his word, reflections that I see, makes me wonder why he never gave up on me. He loves me as I am and keeps me when I and helps me when I pray. I remember he's the potter and I'm the clay. He's still working on me. How loving and patient he must be." I like that little phrase. How loving and patient he must be. He never gave up on me. How many people are glad God's been patient with you? Oh, my word. How many folks are glad he never gave up on you? never gave up on you. Now we study God's word. We talk about theologians. Theologians. Are you familiar with that term, theologians? I don't know what you think of when you think of a theologian, but my mind goes to some Bible seminary professor. He's got thick glasses. He has crazy hair. He works in a library, books all over the place, stacked up on the floor, up on the shelves, on his desk, books open everywhere. And he spends his time in the Word of God and in commentaries and on manuscripts. Anybody have that picture? When you hear the word theologian, anybody get that picture in your mind? A theologian is simply this. The word means one who studies about God. Theologian, one who studies God. Has anyone here ever given thought to about who God is or what he's like? Anybody here ever given thought to that? Yeah, anybody here ever read your Bible about God and learn something about God? You know what that means? You're a theologian. If you've ever given any thought or studied or given any attention to what is God like and who is he? What does he want from me? How does he respond? What does he look like? If you've ever given thought or done even any level of research into who and what God is, then you would qualify as a theologian, one who studies God. If we open our Bibles and we study what the Bible teaches us about God, the one that created us, one of the first things we would learn about God is that God is holy. In fact, I want to suggest to you that the number one attribute of God, what God wants from you and I, when we think of him, he wants the first thought that we have of God is that he is holy. Isaiah chapter 6, it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Psalms declares over and over again that our God is a holy God. That means he is perfectly pure, perfectly sinless, good and right and just and pure in an absolute perfect sense. I refer to the holiness of God as being blindingly holy. And if you'll find, if you'll study God, you'll find that any time someone was confronted or exposed to the holiness of God, their instant reaction was to fall before him in awe and worship. The holiness of God. By the way, our churches could use a little more preaching on the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. If we studied our Bibles, we would learn that God is not only holy, but God is all-powerful. We use the term, the theological term, omnipotent, all-powerful. God has all power. I don't know about you. I say this all the time. You're sick of me hearing it. But I walk out of the evenings on a clear night, and I see that moon, and I see those stars, and I think, what a God we serve. Spoke that into existence. Can you think? Can you imagine in your mind the power that our God possesses? That he can just speak a universe into existence? The power of our God. I'm going to touch on this in a minute, but let me throw this out here now. Don't ever say God can't solve this problem. Don't ever say that. Our God is all powerful. God is all powerful. So we study our Bible, we find that God is holy. I'm not holy. I'm a sinner. I'm anything but holy. God is perfectly holy. God is powerful, inconceivably powerful, what he's able to perform. The Bible teaches us, we study our Bible, we learn about God, we find that God is all-knowing. Did you know there's nothing God doesn't know? He's all-knowing, perfect in knowledge. The term we use is the omniscience of God. God is all-knowing. God never learns anything. You know why? Because he already knows it. He already has it. God is perfect in knowledge, omniscient. There's a lot of things I don't know. There's a lot of things you don't know. But there's nothing that God doesn't know. And we can try and hide stuff, and we can think nobody knows about this, or we can do something nobody even knows. I'm trying to do this nice stuff, and nobody even knows. I'm telling you, God knows everything. God knows everything. And so he's holy. He's powerful. He's all-knowing. God is wise. It's one thing to have a lot of knowledge. Do you know it's possible to be very intelligent and be stupid? Anybody know? To be foolish? God is perfectly intelligent, perfect in intelligence, but he's also perfect in wisdom. He knows what is the best thing at the best time in the best way for all of us. He is wise. Would you agree with me? We have an awesome God. Now, I know that word awesome gets thrown around, but I think God's the only one that really qualifies to be referred to as awesome. When we study our Bibles, we find something else about God that sometimes we might not think about. Did you know that God is patient? God is patient with us. Look there at verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. That word has the idea to patiently endure. To be slow to react. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God, puts it this way: the God of patience. I found at least 17 times where the Bible says God is slow to anger. Slow to anger. Anybody here ever, somebody say something to you, or they did something, and before you knew it, you were mad? Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, you didn't even think. It was an instinctive reaction. They cut you off or they did something, and next thing you know, you're angry. Anybody, can I get a witness? Yeah, three people. Okay. Man, we just get angry. Did you ever notice this? Anger's contagious. You're around somebody, they're angry. Man, almost instantly, you get angry. It's highly contagious. And it's very instinctive on the part of us. But I study my Bible and I find that God is not that way. That God is slow to anger. He doesn't react. It doesn't ignite. You and I say or do something. It doesn't instantly ignite his anger. He's slow to anger. I don't know about you. I know me. And I'm glad God's slow to anger. I'm glad he's patient with me, that he is long-suffering with me. Take your Bible. Now, keep your place here in Peter, because I want to look at some verses here. But if you would, I'd like for you to come back to Psalms with me. Psalms chapter 103. Psalms 103, the patience of God. The God of patience, Paul referred to him as. Psalms 103, if you open your Bible right smack dab in the middle, you'll probably be in Psalms. And from there, find Psalms 103. And I want to begin reading in verse number 8. And you follow along. I'm going to go down, I think, to verse 14. Psalms 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious. Here it is. Slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Now listen, he describes our God. And keep this idea of patience in the back of your mind as we read this. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. Anybody here still mad about something that happened 27 years ago? He will not keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. Praise the Lord for that. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, So the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust. What a description of God. What a description. God is patient. The patience of God. Now, what does it mean to be patient? I have some definitions here I came across. To be patient means to willingly wait without discontentment. To willingly wait on something without discontentment. How many people can relate to that? I have a hard time relating to that. Anybody here ever wait in line at Walmart? It's like, anybody know? Y'all look at me like you have no clue what I'm talking about. To wait without discontentment. Another definition was to wait with a calm attitude. Here's one that'll maybe strike home. To be patient means to wait without murmuring. In a doctor's office or somewhere. Or to take offenses or injury without anger. God is patient. He is willing to wait. Wait without murmuring. Wait with a calm attitude. Without taking offense. To be patient. To be patient. Patience, we are told, is one of the greatest virtues in life. And I believe that. If you and I can learn to be patient, we're learning to grow in our faith. We're learning to mature. Patience is one of the greatest virtues in life, but patience is perhaps one of the most difficult virtues to master. How many people ever ask God for patience? Anybody pray this? Lord, I want patience and I want it now. Isn't that the way we are? God, help me be patient. Patience is a difficult virtue to develop and master. And if we can learn to be patient, we are becoming a little bit like our God. Because God is patient. God is patient. Somebody put it this way. I think it was Aristotle, one of those philosophers of years gone by. They said this, patience is bitter, but its fruit is sweet. In other words, it's not easy to be patient, but if we can learn to be patient, it'll bring blessings. God is perfectly patient. I am not. I am not. Ask Brother Mark about the building out there. Aren't they done yet? when's that thing going to get done? And I'm not perfectly patient. God is. God always has been, is now, and always will be perfectly patient. Here's the thing. God does not learn to be patient. He is patient. I'm learning it. I'm developing it. I would like to think that I've learned to be more patient in my older years than I was earlier. How many older folks would like to think that? I'd like to believe that. My wife may take issue with that, but to learn to be patient. God is perfectly patient, perfectly patient. I want to give a few thoughts on the patience of God. Number one, my first thought is this. I want us to consider man's problem with God's patience. Come back to Peter with me if you would. Man has a problem with God's patience. And we're going to see that. If you would, notice with me in verse number 3, Pastor Matt began reading here. It says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, what's that next word? Scoffers, walking after their own lust. Now, what is a scoffer? A scoffer is somebody that mocks something, that ridicules, has contempt towards something. And Peter's telling us, under the inspiration of God, in the last days, the days preceding the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, mankind is going to be characterized by being scoffers. In other words, ridiculing the things of God, mocking the idea that Jesus Christ might come back. ridiculing the idea that there's a God in heaven that is actually concerned about you and I, ridiculing and mocking those who believe in him. He said in the last days, scoffers will be characteristic among mankind. Right or wrong, I think we're living in those days. Christianity, the Bible, faith in God in many circles is mocked and ridiculed and scoffed at. And he said in the last days, that's going to be characteristic. And then he goes on and explains what it is they scoff about, what it is they mock, verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, since they die, our forefathers died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And they're saying, oh, God said Jesus says he's coming back. And God said he's going to do this. And God said he's going to do that. And we don't see any of that stuff happening. Jesus hasn't come back yet. And they begin to mock and ridicule our God because he is not operating on their timeline. Did you get that? It's been all these years. He hasn't come back. If you would, come down to verse number 9. Peter addresses this, again, under the inspiration of God, and he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, these scoffers. The word slack means this, to be tardy, or to be negligent, or irresponsible. Listen, man has a problem with God's patience. Man has a problem with God's timing. Oh, he said he would do this. He hasn't done it yet. And they begin to mock. I think one reason man has a problem with God's patience is because of our own impatience. Our own impatience. Do you still have, I should have told you Mark there in Psalms, but come back and notice quickly, Psalms chapter 90 and verse number 4. Let me just read it to you. How about this? I'll just read it to you. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. 1,000 years for God is just like yesterday went by. It's just like going to bed and getting up in the morning. Anybody here, the older you get, the faster time goes? I mean, it's just like, man, yesterday is gone. And the psalmist says, under the inspiration of God, that God's 1,000 years for God is just like, boom, just like yesterday went by so quickly. Come back to Peter here, back to our text, and notice verse number 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, you have to be careful about this. Some people try to use this to define God's calendar or God's time frame. This verse is not suggesting that, all right, every 1,000 years is one day, so, and then they'll figure out some calendar on God's scale. If you'll take the passage in Psalms we just read and read this, all he's simply saying is this. That God does not measure time the same way you and I do. That God is not restricted to time like you and I are. He has a whole different perspective on time. Much like an adult and a child. Anybody here ever go on a trip? You got the kids in the back. You pull out the driveway and you get about 3 miles down the road. And one of the kids pipes up and says, how much farther? My pat answer for the boys was, oh, an hour. So it's whatever, nowhere we're going. It would be an hour. We'd drive 2 hours. They say, all right, now how much farther? An hour. I just lied. And so, but for what is long for a little child and what is long for a grown adult are two different things, right? Right. An hour for an adult is just, pfft. But an hour for a kid, that's eternity. Anybody here ever say this? I waited in line for a year. Well, you didn't really wait in line for a year. But we measure time differently than God does. And that causes a problem for mankind. God does not operate on the same time scale that we do. We say statements like this, oh, this has taken forever. He's preaching forever. I know what some of you are thinking. Yeah, you. Oh, we waited forever. Well, not really. Here's the issue. My struggle with God. Anybody here ever have issues with God? Come on now. My struggle with God, my issues with God have never been whether God is able to do something or not. I'm convinced God is able to do the impossible. That's not a doubt in my mind. That's not a question in my mind, whether God is able to do something, whether he has the power to do something. That's not a doubt. It's no question. I'll tell you where my issue, my fussing with God, when I fuss with God, isn't over his ability. It's over his timing. God doesn't do it on my timing. Anybody, can I get a witness? You know what I'm saying? My issues, my struggles with God, and I'm the one at fault, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But when I have an issue with God and I get irritated or I get frustrated maybe with God, it's not over his power, it's not over his ability, it's over his timing and his methods. He doesn't do what I think needs to be done when I think it should be done or the way I think it should be done. And so we have a problem with God. The fact of the matter is God is awfully patient. He's not in a hurry. He's got his time frame. He's got his schedule. In the fullness of time, Jesus Christ came. God sent his son. And so sometimes man, in this case, man struggles with God's patience simply because of we're so impatient. Our own impatience. We struggle with his timing. Sometimes man struggles, has a problem with God's patience because of our own ignorance. Did you notice in our text back here in Peter, he uses the word ignorant twice? Look with me, if you would, in verse number 4, for 2 Peter 3. Scoffers walking after their own lust, verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. We don't see any sign he's coming back. When's he coming back? Look at verse 5. For this they are, look at it, For this they willingly are ignorant of. They're willingly ignorant. You know what that is? You could write in the margin of your Bible, they're stupid on purpose. They're willingly ignorant of. God's patience, don't be ignorant. God's patience does not mean that God is unaware. Well, why doesn't God do something? Maybe God doesn't know. Sometimes we fall into this trap. We do something wrong. We know it's wrong. We know it's sin. And we do it, and there's no immediate consequences. Huh? A preacher said that whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Well, I did this, and nothing bad happened. Well, God obviously isn't paying attention. God obviously isn't aware. I can do what I want. Here's the problem. That's ignorant. Just because God doesn't react when you and I think or anticipate he'll react doesn't mean he's not going to. God is very patient. And maybe the fact that you and I do something wrong, you and I rebel against God and deliberately do something we know is sin, is disobedience to God, maybe the reason he doesn't react in judgment immediately is maybe it's because he's being patient and giving me an opportunity to deal with it myself and come to him and make it right before he needs to step in. You follow my saying? Remember, I wish we had time. 1 Corinthians 11, he's talking about the Lord's Supper. And he makes this statement. He says, we should judge ourselves that we be not judged. And the whole idea there is this. It's a whole lot better when I do wrong and I sin against God. It's a whole lot better for me to stop and say, Lord, I did wrong. That was sin. I confess it. I forsake it. I put it away from me. And Lord, I come and I claim your forgiveness. Whole lot better do that than let God's patience run out. And God says, all right, it's time for me to step in and bring some chastisement and bring some consequences to sin. Anybody with me at all on this? I found out, I wish I'd have learned this younger. I don't think I'd have gotten whooped as many times if I'd have come and admitted and confessed my sin to my parents, my wrongdoing to my parents, rather than waiting till they found it and drug me in the back room, and I won't even tell you what took place. You follow what I'm saying? Well, man has a problem with God's patience. Well, God apparently doesn't even know. He's unaware of what I did, so... No, he's aware, trust me. He's just being very patient. He's just being very patient. We see illustrations of that all through Scripture. God's patience, don't misunderstand, don't be ignorant and think that God's patience means that God is unable to do something. I just don't think God can do this. Not even God could fix this marriage. I don't think God could ever meet this need. Don't be so ignorant. Just because he don't step in right then, right there, doesn't mean he's not able to do what needs to be done. Preacher, I've been praying for this need to be met for so long. Oh yeah, well God knows the right time to meet that need. You with me? So man, it's a problem with God's patience. Sometimes we think that God is unaware when he's really just being patient. Sometimes we think that God is unable to meet a need when in reality he's just being patient. Sometimes we think God is unconcerned about my need. Why doesn't God care about this? He cares about it very much, but he's patient. He's patient. Sometimes we ignorantly think that God's because God's being patient, we misunderstand it as God is untrue. In other words, God's not doing what he said. That's what they were saying here in Peter. Oh, where's the promise of his coming? He promised he'd come. He said, I'll come again. He hasn't met yet. So therefore, he mustn't be true. Listen, God is always true. If he said he's coming back again, you mark it down. He's coming back again. Now, that might not be on your timing. It might not be on my timing. But he is coming back again. He's being very, very patient. So sometimes man has a problem with God's patience because of our own impatience, because of our ignorance. Second thing I want us to consider this morning is God's purpose for his patience. You say, all right, God's being patient, but why? Why is he waiting? What's he waiting for? Well, God has a purpose and he has a reason. Do you know God has every reason in the world to give up on us? God has every reason in the world to give up on Dennis Leatherman. If you knew me as well as I know me, you know God has every reason in the world to give up on this man. And by the way, y'all looking at me so smug, he has every reason in the world to give up on you too. But he doesn't. He doesn't give up on us. You say, preacher, I messed up bad. That's all right. God's not going to give up on us. Say, preacher, I was so stupid. I've been there myself. But God doesn't give up on us. I like John chapter 13, verse 1. Listen to what this says. Jesus, talking about Jesus, having loved his own, his disciples, having loved his own, which were in the world, listen to this, he loved them unto the end. He never gave up on his disciples. Jesus was so patient with his disciples. If you study the Gospels, you'll find out the disciples were a mess. Anybody ever pay attention how they behaved? I mean, they were selfish, and God never gave up on them. They were childish. They would fuss. Can you imagine, grown men? I think I'm going to be the best. I think I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Huh? Nuh-uh. I'm going to be greatest. No way. I'm greatest. That's what they did. One of the mothers comes, says, Jesus, I'd like for you to put my son on the throne right beside you. He ought to be above all the others. What? And it says the others had indignation. Oh, yeah, well, who does he think he is? I mean, it's like they've got kindergarten going on here. They were selfish. They were childish. They acted foolish. They did foolish things. Some guy, let's pray that fire burns them up. The Lord says, what are you? He didn't say, this is the Dennis Leatherman version. He goes, what are you guys, idiots? That's not the way we work. He's working with the disciples. Somebody said, I was a youth pastor for 4 years. They said, how different is it working with adults than it was working with the kids? Really not that much different at all, to be honest with you. But these disciples were so childish. And yet the Bible says he loved them unto the end. Unto the end. God is so patient with us. He was patient with them. Why is he so patient? He never gave up on them. He never walked out on them. He never said, Philly, I'm done with this group. Now, why is God so patient? I put three reasons down real quickly why he's patient. God is patient for our well-being, particularly in the matter of our salvation. Verse number 9 again, look what he says. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward. Listen to this. Not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want you to go to hell. God does not want you to go to hell. And he's being very, very patient, and he gives another day an opportunity to be saved. Another Sunday, another sermon. Somebody comes by and gives you another gospel tract. It's another opportunity to be saved. Another opportunity. Do you know God in his holiness has every right in the world to send every one of us to hell just like that? But he doesn't. He gives us opportunity to be saved. I don't know about you. I didn't get saved the first time I heard the gospel. I was just a small child in Sunday school. Thelma Felton tell us in third grade, she'd say, kids, you need to accept Jesus your Savior. Every week she would drill that into us. You need to accept Jesus your Savior. I didn't. And went into my teen years, lived in rebellion and wickedness. And God was patient with me. God was patient with me. Until finally, after my dad's witness and dad's testimony, finally I came to the point, I thought, I need to get this settled. I need to get saved. I am so glad God was patient with me, giving me opportunity to be saved. Amen or not? God is very, very patient. God's given another opportunity for you to be saved. It's his patience. God is patient with for our well-being in the matter of service. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 and then verse 15 and 16, Paul says that God that one of the purposes he was in the ministry, you can look it up and read it, one of the purposes he was in the ministry because God was very patient with him. I tell you what, Sunday school teachers, thank God he's patient with us in giving us the opportunity to teach Sunday school. I'm glad God's awfully patient with this preacher and give him opportunity to be in the ministry and preach. God has every reason in the world he could take any one of us out of the ministry, but he's patient with us. He helps us learn and grow. I remember the first time I preached a sermon. I was just saved a few months, and one of the men there says, "Will you?" The pastor came and said, "Will you preach on Wednesday night to our church folk?" And this is a large church back in Philly. And I said, at first, this is how it goes. At first it was, oh yeah, that'd be great. Then I got home and says, I'm an idiot. What did I just agree to? And so I got out and I wrote out this sermon. I still remember on answered prayer. That was my sermon. And I wrote that thing out word for word on big notebook paper. And I wrote that thing out. And I got my dad and my sisters. They were there at the time at the house. And I got them up in my bedroom. I was up in the attic. And I got them all together. I said, all right, you're the congregation. And I'm the preacher. And I preach to them. They all fell asleep. And and so I practiced and practiced. I got up there. I had a half hour to preach. Anybody want to guess how long my sermon was? It's about 5 minutes at the most. It was terrible. And And I look back and I say, I'm glad God's patient with us. I'm glad God's patient. You say, preacher, I'd like to serve God, but I think I'd mess up. I don't think I'd do very good. I'm here to tell you, our God's very patient with those who want to try and serve him. Just step out and do it. Teach that class. Take a bus route. Go out soul winning. I remember Andy and I don't know if kind of put him on the spot here, but we did soul winning training. I don't know if you remember. We went through years ago, and we were visiting down in Mountain Lake Park. I don't know if you remember. I still remember the house. And we were going, and finally I said, Andy, why don't you do the talking this time? Do you remember that? Do you remember? And he knocked on the door, and he was just nervous as could be. And he shared the gospel, and God blessed, and God used it. I was thinking of Mike Stubler. We were out on 135, and he went through soul winning training. I said, all right, Mike, it's your turn. Talk. And he got up there, and he had the words memorized to a T, and he knocked on the door, a lady came. He said, I'm Mike Stubler, this is Pastor Leatherman. We're from Mount Lake Independent Baptist Church. We want to leave an invitation for you to come to church. He was just repeating it, and the lady's there like, okay. And she says, do you know for sure if you die now, you go to heaven? I'm not sure. And we'd like to show you from the Bible how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. And finally, we got through all that, and then I stepped in. And finally, the lady looked over at me and said, how's he doing? She figured it out. We were in training. I tell you, both Andy and Mike both became very effective soul winners. You know why? Because God's patient with us. Oh, you blew it. Off with his head. No. It takes time to grow and develop, and God is patient. Anybody here been patient with your little kids when they're learning to walk? They get up and take a step or two, and they fall over. What, you stupid kid? You don't do that. You get them back up, and you work with them. You're patient with them. I'm glad God's patient, aren't you? I'm telling you, there are people out in our auditorium right now that could be very effective soul winners if you just step out in faith and let God work with you and be willing to fall on your face a few times and let God be patient and work you and bring you into something he can use. You follow what I'm saying? I believe there's preachers in our youth group, in our church, and, oh, I could never do that. No, in and of ourselves we can't, but we got to get up and be willing to fall on our face and get up and make mistakes. God's not going to boot you out. He's patient. He gives us opportunity, teaching Sunday school, working. I don't know how to work a bus route. Well, get out and try. God will work with you. God will be patient. So he's patient in our salvation. He wants us to be saved, and he gives us another opportunity and another opportunity and another opportunity. He wants to use us and have us serve him, and he's very patient with us. And in our strength, God wants us to be strong in our faith. And he's very patient. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. What had happened was Paul had a thorn in the flesh, some very physical, very painful physical issue. And he prayed and said, God, take this away from me. He said he prayed three times for three periods of time. He prayed and begged God to take away this physical pain of his. And he said, finally, God stepped in and God said, basically said, I'm not taking it away. I'm going to leave you experience that because when you're in that condition, then I'm much stronger for you. And Paul said this, therefore I will glory in my infirmities. For, listen to this, for when I am weak, then he is strong. And God's very, very patient sometimes. He doesn't step in and take away the hardship just like that. He doesn't take away the pain just like that. He doesn't take away the difficulty or the adversity just like that. He's very patient, and he lets us experience that a bit to develop us and strengthen us. We get in some hardship. We get in some pain. We get in some difficulty. First thing we want is out. I got to get out of this. Take this pill. Get this divorce. I got to get out of this situation. When in reality, God wants to develop us and strengthen us. You follow my thinking? I like what Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 24. He said this, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. You know why sometimes we go through heartache, sometimes we go through physical pain, we go through adversities, and it seems like God is just taking forever to fix this? I think sometimes we need to get to the end of ourselves and die so that He can be our strength and He can be our life. Paul said, "For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Paul learned to come to the end of himself, and it's Christ living for me. I tell you, if we never had a heartache, we never know what God could do in the midst of that heartache. If we never had an adversity or a difficulty, we would never know the power of God, the strength of God to see what we do. And sometimes God just lets us suffer a while and to bring us to the point where it's no longer about me and it's all about Him, all about Him. We grew up swimming. I loved to swim all my years. I loved to swim. As long as I can remember, we had swimming pools at our house. In the back, we had the outer ground pools, and eventually we got an in-ground pool. Swim, swim, swim. We just loved swimming. Go down to high dive, all that stuff. I'd like to try it now. That would be something. But one thing we learn, when somebody's out there and they're drowning, and they're flailing around in the water, one thing they were taught was this: you wait until they're wore out, and then you get them, and you bring them. Because if you get a hold of them, and they're flailing, and they're strong, they're going to knock you down. If you're not careful, they'll take both of you down and drown. And they said, you got to wait until they're exhausted. Then you can step in. You can do what needs to be done to get them to shore. Follow the thinking there? And I think that's what God does with His people sometimes. He wants to wait until we're exhausted. Then He can come in. He can do what He wants to do. Remember that little song I started out with? He's the potter, I'm the clay. And sometimes that has to mold us. We have to be soft before God can do anything. The patience of God strengthens us and helps us grow and develop there. And then last of all, and with this, the perimeters of God's patience. Let me say this. There's a limit to God's patience. Anybody here familiar with a fellow by the name of Noah? Go back and read Genesis. And the world was so wicked. And the thought of every man was on evil continually. Let me put it in my words. And God said, that's enough. That's enough. His patience had a limit. And He flooded the world. Now He gave everybody opportunity to be saved. Noah preached righteousness. The ark was there. That's enough. That's enough. God's patience has a limit. Anybody here ever read in Genesis about Sodom and Gomorrah? Ezekiel tells us what their sin was like. It was wicked. Their whole attitude was proud and self-centered. And it produced a very perverse lifestyle. And that went on year after year, decade after decade. Till finally God said, that's enough. He rained down fire and brimstone. New Testament tells us that was an example for you and I. See that there is a limit to God's patience. Noah and the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, the rapture. You and I live in an awfully sinful world. Anybody notice that? We are in a world of rebellion against God. And there's coming a point, listen, there's coming a point. I don't know if it's today, next week, next year, next century. There's a coming a point when God's going to say, that's enough. That's enough. You've blasphemed my name. You've mocked my son. You've rebelled against my word. It's enough. The trumpet's going to sound. The angel's going to shout. So I'll bring my people up out of here. The rapture of the church. The Holy Spirit's removed. And this old world for 7 years will be under the wrath and judgment of a holy, all-powerful God in ways this world has never seen. Bible says there never was a time like it before. There never will be a time like it again. The wrath of God. I just finished reading Revelation. The wrath of God on this world. God said, I've had enough. He pulls his people out and pours out his judgment. There's a limit to God's patience. Listen, we praise God for the patience of God, but we must never presume upon the patience of God. Oh, God will give me another chance. God won't, that I'm an exception to the rule. We praise God for being patient with us, but we must never presume upon his patience. Today's the day of salvation. Well, God kept giving me chance to get saved over and over and over again. Maybe one of these days. No. Today's the day of salvation. There's no promise of tomorrow. I read a proverb every day. I read a chapter of Proverbs every day. Yesterday I read Proverbs 27. It's the 27th day of the month. Proverbs 27 and chapter 27 verse 1 says this, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. If you're not saved, today's the day to get saved. If you're not right with God, if there's some sin, a rebellion, disobedience to your heart, today's the day to make that right. Don't presume on God's patience. His patience is good. He's been very patient with us. But there's a limit. One of these days, he says, that's enough. That's enough. Good night. In the day and time we're living in, we ought to know our life is but a vapor. The fragility of our life. There's people gone today that were with us a week ago. Limit to God's patience. The limit to God's patience. Psalm 86:15 says this, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. We talk about waiting on God, waiting on God. I never regretted waiting on God. That's true, but you know God's waiting on you. God's patiently waiting for us to come. Maybe there's some here this morning need to get saved. Today's the day. Maybe there's some need to get some things right with God. Today's the day. Maybe there's some need to start serving God. And saying, all right, I'll trust God. I'll get out and I'll start serving him. Today's the day to start that. Father, bless our invitation, I ask now, and help us, Lord, not to presume on your patience, but to act and do what you tell us to do. With the heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if there's some here this morning say, preacher, there's areas of my life, God's been very patient with me. I know they're not in line. I know they're not what they ought to be. And the Spirit of God has spoke to me this morning, and God's been awfully patient with me, but it's time for me to act. It's time for me to get this thing settled. Is there any like that? Christians say, preacher, I know there's areas in my life aren't what they ought to be. I need to get that. God bless you. Hands all around. Hands all around. Thank God for his patience, but let's not presume on it. Let's make that right today. Let's make those adjustments today. Is there some this morning say, preacher, I know I ought to be serving God, but I'm just always afraid I'll mess up or I won't. You say, I'm just going to rejoice in God's patience. I'm going to give it the best I can and let God help me grow and develop and become a servant of Christ. Serving. Is there any like that? Preacher, I ought to be serving God. I know I should be in some capacity. And I need God to help me just step out. Any like that uplifted hand? I don't know what capacity may be. But God bless you. Hands all around. I have several hands around. Let's just say, Lord, I'm going to step out. I'm going to trust you. You show me. You lead me. We fall down, we get back up. We mess up, we just go on. Stay the course, because God's patient. Is there some this morning say, preacher, I'm not saved. I don't know for sure my sins are forgiven. I don't want to die and go to hell. God doesn't want you to either. And he says, today's the day of salvation. Why don't you get that settled today? Is there any like that? By the uplifted hand, preacher, I need to be saved. I need to be saved. Father, bless our invitation now, I ask. Help have your way in our lives in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Jane's playing the invitation hymn. How about it?